We're continuing on in our series today, Growing Young, but we want to base that in Scripture. And so today I want to call you to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I'm going to be reading today from the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I'm going to start reading today at the 11th verse. But that section really begins at verse 7. So hear verse 7 first, then what comes afterwards will make a lot more sense. Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, and he says to them, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." My friends, the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O living and holy God, speak a word to us now that we may be more fully and faithfully your church in this day and in all the days to come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the time of year, in West Virginia at least, where the rivers run high and the water is cold and the whitewater rafting companies all start going back into business for the season. And for a number of years, I would take groups at this time of year up to West Virginia to go rafting. I'd get a group of willing adults or youth. I'd pile them into a van. We'd leave on Friday. We'd drive until we got there on Friday night all the way to the New River. Usually it was after dark when we got there, so we checked into a hotel or, for a little more adventurous group, a cabin. And we spent the night. Early the next morning, we would get up and head out for the outfitters to go rafting. I love to go rafting because most people don't have a clue how to do it. They have absolutely no idea how to raft. And if you put an assortment of people in wetsuits, they don't look dignified or competent ever. They're just a random-looking group of individuals. Well, there we would be in a wetsuit, standing there. The guides would come. They would divide us up into groups. They'd put us in rafts, and they'd take us out to the slack water to teach us how to follow a few commands, you know, when to draw right, when to draw left, and forward and back, and all that stuff, and, of course, how to stay in the raft, which you come to find is a biggie. And then the final instruction, if I fall out of the boat, don't stop paddling, okay? In other words, don't stop and wait for me. You keep paddling if I fall out of the boat. And when you start, it's all very simple on the slack water, until it isn't. You go over that first big rapid, and that ice-cold water comes over the side and freezes your face in an expression of permanent surprise that will be with you the rest of the afternoon like that, because it is so cold. And pretty soon you're getting bounced all over the place, and what seemed like such a no-brainer and didn't seem like it mattered all that much and you didn't really need to pay attention anyway, all of a sudden it does matter. All of a sudden, when to paddle and when not to paddle and how to stay in the boat, all that seems to be important information. Everybody needs to paddle. You know, I especially remember years ago going on a particular trip, and I had a group of people in the raft. We went over this big rapid, and I turned around to say something to the guide, and he wasn't there anymore. And so I stood there and I stared for a second, and then I remembered, whatever you do, keep paddling. And I turned around and I paddled and I paddled and I paddled, and sure enough, we caught up with him about 3 minutes later, floating down the river. It's not a bad metaphor for a church. You know, the early Christians got it when it came to rough water. One of the earliest symbols of the church was a boat. And if you'll go back and you look in the ancient catacombs, if you look on the ancient headstones, what you will see is a boat on a storm-tossed ocean with a cross-shaped mast over and over again. In fact, centuries and later, when Christianity came out of the catacombs and into the public square, and they started building churches, they called the part of the church you're sitting in a nave, which is Latin for ship. And in fact, if you can use your imagination for a minute, if you look up for a second, this church still has the characteristic. The idea was you're sitting in an upside-down boat, really, and you're looking up into the hull where those great big cross beams go over you, and you're sitting in the belly of the boat. So here's the question for today. How's life in the nave? How's it going out in the nave today? How do you feel? Do you feel more like cargo in the belly of a freighter, or do you feel more like crew? People in a wetsuit who have a need to paddle. You know, the Apostle Paul made an assumption about people, at least people in a church. And his assumption was this: if you're in a church, you have received the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And we know what that is, right? Grace is God's unconditional love and forgiveness of sins through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul was big on that because he said, that's what gets you a seat in the nave. That's what gets you in the church. It's not what you did. It's what God did. And that's one of the reasons we can't ever talk about grace too much or too often. So many errors in the church and honestly in our public life begin when we forget about grace and start thinking God likes me better than they like them for something that has something to do with me. That there's some characteristic about me, some virtue about me, something about me that makes me more acceptable to God than other people are acceptable to God. But today, that's not what grace means, at least not in this passage. Grace is not only God's acceptance. What you need to hear today is that grace is God's equipment. Grace comes with gifts. And that's why Paul says, so Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people. Now, if you listen only to that, it sounds like grace is for people with titles, people like me, and a few of the ordained and installed people around here who set aside for others. And if that was true, then a few of us are sailors, and most of you are cargo. And all good cargo needs to do is pray, pay, and obey. And if you'll do those three things, you'll always make the sailors happy. But Paul said something quite different than that. From Christ, the whole body, the church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, that's you, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's you too. You see, when the whole church got grace, the whole church got gifts. Ordained people and lay folk, men and women. Those who have been here so long they can't remember when they showed up, and those who've barely been here at all. Old people, and especially for our purposes today, younger people. You see, there's a wetsuit and a paddle for everybody, even if you don't think you'll look good in the first or know what to do with the second. If you've been going to church for a while, you've heard a lot of gifts sermons. And honestly, they're not very compelling unless you figured out what to do with your gift, unless you know that there's a purpose for your gift. And that's the good stuff that Paul goes on to say. He lays out the reason why if you have a paddle, you need to pick it up. And he writes it in verse 12, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and we all become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The goal of a church, the goal of this church, the goal of any church is to become like Christ together. That's spiritual maturity. And see, we don't always understand that. Sometimes we think that the purpose of a church is to cultivate a few especially spiritually astute individuals, the spiritual top gun, the spiritual Jedi master, those people that are so far out in front of us that the rest of us can relax and watch what they do. But it's not. It's to create a community of people who look together like Jesus in the world. We each get a paddle because the ship, the boat, the nave, was never meant to be paddled by only a couple of people. We struggle with this. We struggle with it because many of us from a very young age, if we're really honest, were taught that the purpose of the Christian faith is private and personal. And the private purpose of the Christian faith is this, to get you into heaven. Now, if you become a nice person along the way, that's an added bonus. But that really isn't the point we were taught. And yet, that's wrong. The point of the Christian faith is not to get you into heaven when you die. That's gravy. That's not the point of the faith. It's how to start looking like Jesus while you're still here. And it's also the truth that it is done poorly, if it is done at all, if we try to do it by ourselves. We also struggle, more to the point today, because we tend to believe that older people are somehow more interested and better at looking like Jesus than younger people. And when we think that way, churches behave in funny ways. We tend to think, you know, if we can just corral the young people, you know, if we can just hang on to the young people, if we can just feed them enough pizza, I mean, if we can just find a way to keep them coming, the day will come when they will mature. And all of a sudden, all the stuff that matters to us is going to magically start mattering to them. So the point of ministry is just to hang on for a while until everybody grows up. But listen carefully to what Paul is saying. He's saying in this text, spiritual maturity and spiritual immaturity have very little to do with age. What's maturity? It's a group of people who are starting to look more like Jesus in their life together. You say, well, what's immaturity then? Verse 14, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Immaturity is not based on age. Immaturity is a group of people in a boat who, when the water gets rough or the world gets confusing, never learned how to paddle together. And if that's the case, there are lots of old churches that are plenty immature. The church will not grow up to look like Christ unless older people and younger people get out of our silos and spend more time doing it together. You see, there's a fire in the belly of a clarity of calling that younger believers bring into the life of a congregation. Teenagers, people in their 20s, people in their 30s. There's this wonderful clarity of purpose that they bring with them that reminds the rest of us who've been around a while and maybe have gotten a little cynical in the process why we exist in the first place. And there is a wisdom that older believers bring to the church that brings know-how and perspective and maybe even most important of all, perseverance to all that enthusiasm. You see, you need each other. We need each other to paddle the raft. God gave everybody a gift, but God gave all of us a purpose to look like Jesus in the world. But how does it happen? Well, the book we're reading together gives it a name, calls it keychain leadership. What is that? It's sharing your gifts, sharing your keys, your abilities, your access, your power with younger people in the church. Now, scripture we've already read today calls it equipping. Why does Christ give gifts to people in the church? To equip God's people for works of service so that the whole body of Christ can be built up. Christ gives us gifts to paddle the raft so that we will in turn give away some of those gifts to equip and enable other people to paddle the raft. People say, how does a church grow? That's how a church grows. It grows in number. It grows in spirit. It grows in service. It grows in truth when we equip and enable each other to paddle. So when the Bible talks about leadership, it usually doesn't say leadership. It says equip. So here's my offer to you this morning. Reach into your pocket and take out that spiritual key ring this morning. Because if you've been around here for a while, you own some keys. I know you do. What keys do you control around this place? What doors around here can you open for a younger adult? What abilities can you pass on? What Christian know-how in your life needs to be given away and not kept if we're all going to grow to look a little bit more like Jesus? See, that's what a keychain leader is. A keychain leader shares the power. And here's what I want you to hear. Whether you're a pastor, a teacher, a youth advisor, a volunteer, a small group leader, a mission trip leader, a prayer warrior, a worship leader, a nursery care person, and so it goes, you have keys. You have keys that other people don't have. And you have the ability to share those keys. So the first thing to do is take inventory. Maybe you just need to get out a piece of paper at lunch today and say, what are my keys? And write it down. The second thing is this. Who are you going to give them to? Names and faces. Who are the right people to get your key? And what is the right time to give it to them? You know, Jesus was the best at this. He had all the keys, didn't he? Teacher and healer and prophet and mission director and truth teller and small group leader and children's minister and gospel proclaimer. If anybody in the world held all the keys, Jesus had them all. So what do you do when you hold all the keys? He spent 3 years giving them all away. Or at least most of them. He said, I'm going to take 3 years and spend my best time with 12 very imperfect and immature people. And he literally gave them the keys of the kingdom. Literally. He did it that with the confidence that in time, the Holy Spirit would take those keys and it would change the people that got them, and in time they would start changing people. And so against all odds, you get a church. Jesus gave himself and his keys to 12 people. And you know what? He mainly did it while they were busy walking around. While they were going from town to town, whether they were eating dinner together, whether they were dealing with this problem or that problem, or they were sitting around the campfire at night, reviewing the day, that's when he gave away his keys. It sounds so naive. It sounds so easy. And yet here we sit today. So maybe we need to be giving away our keys too. To whom will you give your keys? This is where the church gets to be wonderfully personal. It's less the next program and more the next person. It's less the next thing that we're going to invent for people to do, and it's God's gifted sons and daughters. And we can begin to imagine that we each have a role to play in making sure God's gifted sons and daughters have an opportunity to paddle the raft. We each have a role to play in stirring up other people's gifts so that together we will look more like Christ. Has God placed in your heart a younger person you can help grow in the faith? Think about it. Perhaps the beginning of that relationship is as simple as a conversation after church today, or a cup of coffee after work another day, or a walk. However we do it, if we want the church to grow younger, we need to share the keys. Heard a story the other day about a pastor who made a habit of taking a walk with a teenager who they had discovered seemed to be growing rather disinterested and bored with church. Can't imagine such a thing. One day, the teen said to the pastor, "You know, I really like doing this with you. I get so much more out of it than I do worship." Which was a subtle way of saying, "Your preaching probably bores me to death." But nonetheless, well, fortunately, the pastor was a somewhat mature soul, so they swallowed their ego, hard as it might have been, and they kept listening. And the teen said, "You know, wouldn't it be great if we had a group that took walks like this and talked about life together, just talked about things?" And fortunately, the pastor said, "That sounds really good. Why don't you start one? And if you do, I'll come and I'll walk with you." And it turns out the disinterested teen wasn't disinterested at all. They already had a list in their head of who would be perfect to be in this walking group. So they picked up the phone and they began to call them. And every week in that church, a group of mixed ages gets together and takes a walk and talks about life. It's so simple. But in that moment, the key was passed. In the boat we call the church, one person felt a little less like cargo and a little more like crew. And when that happens, the whole church starts to look a little more like Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us, we ask. Help us to do the simple things. Help us to invest in each other. Grow your church heart to heart, age to age. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.